Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a message from our sermon series in Isaiah.
I'd invite you to bow your heads with me quietly, and I just give you a moment to pray, to say something like this. Lord, you are more than worthy of my attention and obedience this morning. But I can't pay attention and I can't obey in the power of my own flesh. I'm too weak. So, Almighty Lord, would you move inside of me, even right now, in the preaching and the receiving of your holy word? Do a great work in me, Lord, even now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. If you open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 51, to very simply and straightforwardly declare what it is we do on Sunday mornings when the word is open for the exposition and the preaching of the word, to very simply state what this whole thing is about. If preaching is one thing, then preaching is opening up the word of God so that the people of God can meet God, can see God, can behold God, can know God. That's really what it is. And that simply describes preaching as a total, but that's uniquely appropriate for the book of Isaiah, because the theme of the book of Isaiah is that you would behold God. And if that's the one thing that preaching is, opening up the Bible so that people can meet God and know God and behold God, the problem is, or the challenge is, even though it's just that one thing, I got to do something else to do that one thing. And it actually came up in our communion meditation, the little verse that we borrowed from 2 Corinthians 11, where the apostle says, I'm afraid that you would have been led astray from pure devotion to Christ. That is, if preaching is just opening up the Bible so you can see God, the problem is there are obstacles and barriers in your life that keep you from seeing God. Therefore, a big part of preaching, which is really about one thing, that you'd encounter God, that you'd know God, that you'd see God, preaching has to explode those errors. Preaching has to rebuke that wrong thinking. Preaching has to tear down those strongholds. It has to, because they're there and they need to get knocked out of the way. Isaiah 51 is about trusting and beholding God, but there is a very particular obstacle or barrier in the way of you beholding and trusting God. And that's why the title for this message is Fearing Man and Forgetting God. You'll see the obstacle in Isaiah 51, verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. And you'll see the obstacle, the stronghold that has to be torn down in verses 12 and 13. Look at verses 12 and 13. God says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. Where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who's bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit. You see, when we forget God, we fear people. And when we fear people and people are really big to us, then God appears behind them or smaller than them. Forgetting God and fearing man. And so I want to go through verses 1 through 16 of Isaiah 51 and try to help you overcome this very common problem of being afraid of people or having the people in our lives appear too big in front of us. So let's pick it up in verses 1 through 3. Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, and I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song." The point of verses 1 through 3 is that God can make a beautiful something out of an utterly unlikely nothing. He turns a wilderness and a desert into a lush garden and a paradise. And he says, to see this, look at Abraham and Sarah. You see, verse 1 says, look to the rock and look to the quarry. And then verse 2 says, look to Abraham and to Sarah. Abraham, in the Hebraic poetry or the Hebraic simile, Abraham is compared to a rock. And Sarah, this is a common Hebrew image. The wife is compared to a cistern or to a fountain or to a quarry from which the offspring come. And when he says, look to Abraham, your father, Abraham was a rock, it'd be easy to misinterpret this. The Hebrew doesn't mean, look at mighty Abraham, who was like a rock, man. He was so strong. The point is that Abraham was old and dry and dead like a rock. He was unable to have any offspring. Same point for Sarah. She was dry, the well was empty, she was unable to have any offspring. And the powerful point that God is making is that he created something massive and eternally majestic out of something utterly unable to do that thing. Showing that the power was of God. A barren woman was made the mother of multitudes. So as we begin to behold God, church, one of the reasons why we're here is because we lose perspective. And because we live in the world, we think things have to be done in the way that the world does them. And don't you know, God just about never does things in the way that the world does them. When God's gonna make a mighty nation, he chooses a couple who could never have kids, and that's how he makes a mighty nation. When God is gonna crush the head of the serpent, he sends his servant to be spit upon, insulted, and murdered. Church, we lose perspective and we drift into sort of measuring our chances of success based on sight and not based on faith. You want to pray something for your board, your elders and your deacons? Pray, Lord, don't ever let them judge what the church is doing by worldly measures. Oh, make them men of faith. Men of faith. God's word, God's history of revelation shows that he does great things out of nothings. And church, we need to remember that when we're tempted to fear people or fear the outcome. Verses 1 through 3, let's read verses 4, 5, and 6. God says, give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation is gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Notice what the Bible says here about creation. Last night, Amy and I were talking in the kitchen, and we looked out the window, and the moon was brilliant last night, absolutely stunning. And we were talking about things we were concerned about, and just the sight of the moon and the reminder that the Lord made a great light for the night and a great light for the day reminded us of the stability of God's seasons and God's creation. And that's a common reflection for us. That's exactly the opposite of what's happening in this text. You see what he says? Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look. In a minute, they're not going to be there. That's what he says. They're going to be gone. You know, the Bible really does say that this earth is going to get crumpled up and tossed away, which is a strange concept for us. The Bible says in Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26, Psalm 102, 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe and they will pass away, but you are the same and your years have no end. You remember this verse in 2 Peter 3, verse 10? The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. 2 Peter 3:10. When we're tempted to fear man, when we're tempted to look for worldly outcomes, God says, this whole world is going to get tossed aside. Revelation speaks of this happening. During the tribulation, at the end of the millennium, the end of this old earth and the new heavens and the new earth will be inaugurated. The biblical narrative, though sometimes, like I said, when we were in the kitchen last night and we looked at the moon, sometimes the biblical narrative asks us to look at the mountains and draw strength from them. But it is also true that the biblical narrative insists on the transience of creation, the temporary nature of all that we see. I don't think that lands on us nearly enough. This world is passing away. Church, this world is passing away. So why are you so afraid of it? Why are you letting this world talk you out of sacrificing for Jesus when this world will pass away and the one who does the will of God abides forever? This is a counterintuitive corrective to us. The most durable things in our experience are the things that we can see, the mountains, the stars. And yet, what we see, the heavens above, the earth beneath, verse 6 says it will vanish like smoke and it'll wear out like a garment. The whole point of preaching is that you would behold God. But the challenge is there are obstacles that keep you from beholding God. And part of what keeps you from beholding God is the things you see seem powerful and permanent. But God, whom you cannot yet see, is the only one who is powerful and permanent. Sometimes we look at the mighty mountains and that shows us God's faithfulness and stability. Not here. Isaiah says, look at the heavens. Everybody thinks they're going to be there forever, but they won't be. There's only one thing that will be there forever. Did you catch it? End of verse 6. Did you catch it? The heavens are not meant as a sign of stability. They're not going to be there forever. End of verse 6. But my salvation will be forever. The mountains, the moon, the stars, they seem so permanent, but they're not. Oh, but little church, your salvation, sometimes it seems so invisible. Sometimes it seems so like you can't grasp it yet. You're hoping for it, but you don't see it yet. That's the very thing that's permanent and abiding forever. That's why we're here, because we get that mixed up all the time. Sunday after Sunday, we're challenged to put our eyes back on the eternal salvation that matters most. And Sunday after Sunday, we should just be bumping alongside each other, giving each other an elbow and saying, this life is just a vapor. The sun and the moon, they're not going to be there forever, but our salvation will be. And so from verses 4 to 6, it leads us to this first statement about the fear of man in verses 7 and 8. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For, verse 8, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Verse 6, the heavens will roll up and vanish. Verse 8, the people whom you are afraid of will roll up and vanish and be eaten by worms. The heavens won't last forever. What about this person who's bothering you? What about this person who's persecuting you? Just like the mountains and the stars, they're not going to last forever. I could almost paraphrase Isaiah. He says the worm's going to eat them up. Don't you think Isaiah would say something like, so your whole week has been ruined by how this one person treated you, and you're afraid of them, and you're overwhelmed by them. Isaiah says, don't you realize, if that person you're so afraid of just leans down to pick up the remote control that fell on the floor the wrong way, they could tweak their back and end up having surgery? This person that you're afraid of, don't you realize if they eat a little too much lasagna and drink a little too much red wine, they're gonna have reflux all night and not be able to sleep? Why are you afraid of them? Why? Well, we laugh, but we fear people. And we get wrapped around the axle because of what this person said or what this person didn't do. Shouldn't be. He's saying to a persecuted people, to a mistreated people, you will face persecution and mistreatment now. But those who persecute and mistreat you are not nearly as powerful as they think they are. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. God will hold us fast forever. Verses 9 through 11, in many ways, the passage pinnacles in verse 11. It's what it's all streaming toward, this pilgrimage. It says in verse 9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea and the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This passage is about that pilgrimage to Zion. We're persecuted now. We seem to be the powerless ones now, and the Babylonians and the wicked seem to have power over us. But that's because we're on a pilgrimage, and we are getting to the city where our feast is. In Isaiah's first fulfillment, this was the end of the Babylonian captivity. In the final fulfillment, it'll be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But church, the reason we need to hear this week after week is because we are on a journey, we are on a pilgrimage, and we forget that. We think this place is our home. And when we encounter setbacks and suffering, we feel like those setbacks and those sufferings will last forever. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God say, after you have suffered a little while, like a vapor, joy in Zion forever. It is true that there are crosses and losses all along the way in our journey. And here in the church, we weep with one another over those crosses and losses. I'm not saying, and the Bible's not saying, that life isn't very hard and some of those crosses and losses are very hard. We need each other to help each other through those. But what the Bible is saying is that this is a pilgrimage and the crosses and losses along the way will not last forever, and there's something better coming. We're going to get to the celestial city. We're going to get there. And when we get there, we'll blink like, why was I so afraid of all those things along the way? We finish our reading in verses 12 through 16. God says in verse 12, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth, and I've covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. Make a gospel comment on verses 15 and 16. See the first line of verse 15, I am the Lord your God. And you see the last line of verse 16, and saying to Zion, you are my people. Church, your pilgrimage requires a gospel confidence that is not self-derived. The text does not say that you have to squint your eyes real hard and white-knuckle your fingers real hard and say, I'm God's person, I'm God's person, I'm God's person. The text is the declaration of God saying, you are mine. Gospel confidence doesn't come from within me. Gospel confidence comes as the response and the result of the God who has declared and performed the work of the gospel. And so, church, I would just speak these gospel words over you. God said to Israel, you are mine. Now in the body and the blood of Jesus, if you are in Christ, God has said to you the word of verse 15, I am the Lord your God. And God has said to you the last word of verse 16, you are my people. And you may respond to that by saying, but I'm a sinner. And God says, you are mine. God says, you are mine. And you may respond to that by saying, but I'm as flighty as a little sparrow, and my mind goes a million miles an hour, and I'm not sure I'm strong enough. And God says, you are mine. And you may respond to that by saying, I know I should trust you, but I really fear people, and I'm cowardly. And God says, you are mine. If your salvation were self-sourced and self-derived, your salvation would be as insecure as you are. But praise be to God. Our salvation is the declaration of what God has done, that he has set his love upon us. And so from that gospel word, I'd just spend our remaining moments talking about the fear of the Lord and the fear of man. Keying in on verses 12 and 13, we'll ask two questions. One, what is the fear of man? And two, how is it overcome? First question, what is the fear of man? What is the fear of man? Verse 12 says, who are you that you are afraid of a man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass? So it's being afraid of people. Verses 5 and 6 say the same thing. It's being afraid of people and what they'll do. So a little definition of the fear of man. I guess the first thing we could say is it's craving people's approval and it's fearing people's rejection. It's craving their approval and it's fearing their rejection. Biblical counseling author Ed Welch has a wonderful little book. The title's even instructive, When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's a whole book about the fear of man. When people are big and God is small. And he says on the first couple pages of that book, the fear of man or living life for the approval of people is a doozy of a topic to write about it. If you think about it, you'll see it everywhere. It animates our joys, our despondencies, our worries, and even our sense of purpose. Once you start looking for it, you cannot miss it. The fear of man is everywhere. We fall into the fear of man when we desire the approval of others so much that we seek to please them more than we seek to please God. That's a good line. The fear of man, we fall into the fear of man when we seek to please people more than we seek to please God. When we seek to please people more than we seek to please God. When we crave the approval of people more than we crave the approval of God. Or when we fear the rejection of people more than we fear dishonoring or disobeying the Lord our God. So what's the fear of man? The first thing we could say is it's craving people's approval or fearing people's rejection. The second thing we could say is that the fear of man is a snare or a trap. This is Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare or a trap. The fear of man is a trap, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be delivered. The fear of man is a trap. How does it trap us? Well, it trips us up and it traps us from honoring the Lord, from obeying the Lord, from having a consistent Christian testimony. Listen to how it trapped people in Jesus' day. Remember this verse from John 12? John 12, verse 42. Many of the authorities were believing in Jesus, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess this so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. There in John chapter 12, verse 42, the fear of man is a snare that keeps someone from professing their faith in Jesus Christ. It would keep a woman or a man from professing his or her faith in Christ because they don't want to get persecuted. They don't want to get rejected. The fear of man ensnares us because it hinders us from sharing the gospel. We know that's true. I know that's true because that's something I've struggled with. To speak about Jesus, like, well, people are going to reject me. The fear of man also stops us from going to our brother and our sister and really rebuking them in love. Sometimes we create conflict because we're jerks, but sometimes we avoid conflict because we don't trust Jesus enough to deal with conflict righteously. And sometimes the fear of man makes us hold back when really we should go to our brother or to our sister and seek to be reconciled. Or say, I think I need to rebuke you over this, but maybe I don't understand what's happening, so can we talk about it? The fear of man entraps us from doing that. It's a snare that keeps us from doing that. It's a snare in all sorts of ways. To fear man is to crave people's approval and fear their rejection. It's a snare. And then third, this is directly from our text, to fear man is to forget God. To To fear man is to forget God. And that's what verse 13 says. In verse 12, he says, you're afraid of man who dies. And in verse 13, he says, you've forgotten the Lord, your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor. Note carefully the connection between fearing man and forgetting God. If you're fearing man, it's because you're forgetting God. If people appear big and looming and large in your heart, in your spirit, then it's certainly the case that God's appearing too small in your heart and in your spirit. To fear man is to forget God. To forget God is to live without an immediate sense of who he is. And the whole purpose of preaching is to open the Bible so that you would remember how great God is. So that you would remember afresh, day by day, how awesome our God is, how powerful our God is, how unstoppably, eternally majestic and glorious our God is. To forget God is to live without that immediate sense of who he is. And so it's to live in defeat and disobedience, which comes from distortion, which comes from distortion. This distorted perspective is a huge theme in Isaiah. When we preach through Isaiah chapter 40, which was so long ago, we weren't even talking about weather balloons and shooting them down yet. It was so long ago. When we preach from Isaiah 40, I talked about you hold up a nickel, and that nickel is bigger than the moon because your perspective is distorted. To live in terror of mortal man is to have a distorted perspective. There are other references that say that God created man a little lower than the angels and the Imago Dei. This reference compares people to grass clippings, like an exact equivalent. That's what it says. Why would it be afraid of that? And forgetting and remembering. Do you know, even if you don't know the Hebrew words for forgetting and remembering, you know that when the Hebrew text says forgetting and remembering, is not talking about, she sent me to the store to get laundry detergent and paper towels. I got the detergent, but I forgot the paper towels. When the Hebrew text talks about forgetting and remembering, is talking about you forgot your anniversary. It's talking about moral fidelity. It's talking about personal loyalty. It's not an innocent slip of mind. It is a disloyal decision of the heart. The failure of memory reveals at its root a failure of trust. Because I'm hoping for joy and acceptance from these people instead of hoping for joy and acceptance from the Lord God Almighty. That's what it's getting at. To fear man is to forget God. So those are three things we can say about the fear of man. Quickly, what are three things we can say about this question? What is the remedy? What is the solution to the fear of man? Number one, you conquer the fear of man by the fear of the Lord. You push one fear out with another fear. You conquer the fear of man by the fear of the Lord. We conquer the fear of man by fearing God above all else. This is what Matthew 10, 28 says. Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10, 28. We relativize the fear of man by fearing the Lord. It's pretty stunning what Jesus says there. He comforts us by saying, the worst thing they can do to you is kill you. But they can't hurt you after that. And you will go on after that. Men can hurt us in many ways. They can yell at us. They can slander us. They can mock us and ridicule us. And those things hurt. But we can be tempted to fear those things when really we should take even those things happening to us and roll it up in our worship of and reliance on the Lord God, the living God, who has promised to be with us both now and forever. What's the remedy? Number one, conquer the fear of man by the fear of the Lord. Two, conquer the fear of man by remembering the Lord. By remembering the Lord. That's the contrast in 12 and 13. Don't forget the Lord, your maker. Conquer the fear of man by remembering the Lord. What does it mean to forget God, and what does it mean to remember God? Don't you think one of the things it means is it's possible to say certain theologically correct things? I think evolution is baloney, and I think God created the world. But then I give the lie. I personally give the lie to that because I'm constantly not trusting God or believing that God is sovereign over these people who are threatening me. Don't live like people can do something eternal to you that God can't help with. People can harm you in this life, but no person can harm you in the life to come. That's what Romans 8 is saying. He says they'll mock you and they'll imprison you and they may even take your life. But you will still be more than a conqueror because nothing that they do can take away your eternity. That's what it means to be more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 8 means in its context. We conquer the fear of man by remembering the Lord. Memorize Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Psalm 56, verse 1 doesn't say, when I am afraid, I bluff and I say I'm not afraid. It doesn't say that. It says, when I am afraid, I put my trust and my praise in the word of God, and then I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Memorize Psalm 118, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 118, verses 5 through 7. In my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. Therefore, I will not fear. What can man do to me? It doesn't say in my distress, I pretend like because I'm in Jesus, I have no stress. In my distress, I call to the Lord Jesus. I relativize, what can man do to me? Man can pinch me, man can hurt me, but Jesus holds me fast. Conquer fear of man by remembering the Lord. And then third, conquer the fear of man by comparing people to the Lord. Conquer the fear of man by comparing people to the Lord. Don't fear the reproach of man. You see verse 7? Don't fear the reproach of man, verse 7 says. Don't fear the reproach of man. And then the 4 is the comparative or the ground clause. 4, the moth will eat them up like a garment and the worm will eat them like wool. Don't fear man because you have this great vision of God. Therefore, God appears big and people appear small. It says that a moth will eat them up. I've been at a campfire lots of times where moths were drawn to the fire, haven't you? And I've been at a campfire lots of times roasting marshmallows with kids. And when the moth comes in, those kids lose their ever-loving mind and they run away screaming from those moths. Why? Because they're dumb little kids. You got nothing to be afraid of from a moth. We have, some of you met our dog. We have an Irish wolfhound. He's huge. Our dog is like a lion. And I have seen Chester, when someone has the right kind of like floppy winter hat on, Chester will absolutely lose his mind in fear of that person. Why? Because he's a dumb dog. It's in love that Isaiah is calling you dumb. It's in love. Why would you be afraid of a woman or a man who gets heartburn and who ends up like grass clippings this life, on this horizon of this life? But my righteousness will be forever and my salvation to all generations. Beloved church, the to me, the most beautiful thing about the beautiful book of Isaiah is that on every page, God's bigger, God's greater, God's more glorious, God's more holy. And church, that's what we need. When we have that perspective of God, I would tell you, every other person problem falls into place. Let's pray. Again, church, I would just give you a moment to pray as the word's been preached. Maybe just say, Lord, thank you for speaking to me. And say back to him something that he said to you from his word. Say, God, I know I needed to hear that. Help me to take it in. Help me to meditate on it. Help me to be changed by it. Living Spirit of God, bless your people as they meditate upon and receive and seek to obey your holy, precious word. For Jesus' sake, amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.